to be in front of you here over the next few weeks as we dig into this huge topic of humility and what that looks like and what it means for each one of us as followers of Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time here together. Father, we are thankful that we have your word. And Lord, what a treasure it is. So Lord, I pray that not just this morning, but Lord, every time we crack open the word of God, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us and show us more and more the magnificence of who you are. Lord, as we explore this morning and discuss and read some of your word together, Lord, I pray that you continue to mold and make us into the men and women you want us to be. We pray in Christ's name, amen. The joy of humility. You know, the challenge whenever you dig into a characteristic or a part of God's character, whether that's love or grace or whatever that may be, in this case, humility, there's a challenge there because Jesus is the perfect example of that. And we know that. And we know that we are not. And yet we try to mimic that. We try to emulate the character of Jesus and behave in the way that he did, that he displayed when he was walking on this planet. But yet we know that we fall short of that. And there's just a challenge there. And what does that look like for us? So even as we discuss today and as we go through this over the next couple of weeks here, one is I would encourage us to be very honest with ourselves, which, you know, that can be difficult looking in the mirror. Some of us love what we see in the mirror, and maybe some of us don't. My guess is we know our flaws probably better than anybody else. The question is, are we willing to face those and acknowledge those and know what those are and ultimately confess those to the Lord and ask him to sharpen those flaws or to remove them? So as we look at humility, there may be flaws there. There may be difficulty in being humble. There may be difficulty, things that we struggle with from a prideful standpoint in our lives. So as we go through these next few weeks, I would encourage each one of us to be honest with who we are and honest with ourselves. And another thing there is, whenever there's a character trait that we're quote unquote working on, we realize, I think we all can acknowledge, that we can work as hard as we want, but anything short of the Spirit working in us, there's going to be no fruit that comes of that. And so it's kind of that dynamic of, yeah, I want to try harder to accomplish this, and in this case, to be more humble. I want to work harder at that, but in working harder, it's submitting more and more and more to the work of the Holy Spirit. As lumps of clay sitting on that potter's wheel, we can't do anything. We are subject to the working and the molding of the potter as he makes us into what he wants us to be. And so there's a submissive spirit there that I would encourage us to have as we are on that potter's wheel. Okay. These are the two sources that I used as I studied. And listen, each one of these books is over 100 pages each. So serious readers only. If you're not a big time reader, please don't try to tackle either one of these books. And there are no pictures. No pictures in either book. There are words on every single page. So they're very challenging, trust me. My wife could probably read through each book in about a day. It probably took me about 2 to 3 weeks for each one. And here's kind of our outline for the next couple weeks. I'm excited about week 4 because that's when we really kind of talk about some practical application of what humility looks like in our lives and how we can mimic Christ in that way. Oh, can't update Chrome. Okay, here's our key verse. Let's read this together. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Scripture is littered with verses and passages that address humility. But this is one that I'm sure we all know well, and I think it really encapsulates the humility that Jesus displayed for us. And that last sentence there, that Jesus, he was so humble that even when the cross was before him, his humility didn't fade. And we see it in his birth. We see humility at the Last Supper when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We see humility when he stands before Pilate. And, in a snap of a finger, Jesus could have removed himself from that situation. And then, of course, we see it as he went to the cross out of obedience to his Father. Each step along the way, Jesus displayed over and over and over as God, humility. And he calls you and me to do the same. He calls us to have the mind among ourselves of Christ Jesus. And there is challenge in that, and there is difficulty in that. But yet we are nonetheless called to that high calling. Okay. Our buddy Jonathan Edwards says we must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity. And Andrew Murray, and the point of these two quotes is these men who are very wise are highlighting and spotlighting exactly what humility should mean to us. Andrew Murray says, without humility, there can be no true dwelling in God's presence or enjoying his favor and the power of the Holy Spirit. Without humility, there is no faith, love, joy, or strength demonstrated in our lives. Humility is the only soil in which the graces take root. The lack of humility is the reasonable explanation for every defect and failure in the Christian life. Humility is not so much a blessing or attribute along with others. It is the root of all. I'm sure we know the fruits of the Spirit. I was thinking, it's interesting that humility is not listed in the fruits of the Spirit. And I think an argument could be made that this is the reason why, is that humility is woven in and out of each of those fruits of Spirit that we are to display. That each one of those characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, each one of those takes root in the soil of humility. So humility is a character trait that it has a very wide scope in the lives of us as followers of Christ. And it's almost the foundation of it. And so the foundation of our character and all of the fruits of the Spirit grow out of that. So when we struggle with pride or we have behavior that is very prideful, we are distorting or we are polluting the soil in which the fruits of the Spirit can grow out of. Humility is where it starts. As we get into humility, one of the first steps I'm convinced that we need to solve, or one of the first issues that we need to solve, is our identity. Since the Garden of Eden, there's been an identity crisis in humans. And there's that constant struggle of flesh and spirit, that constant struggle of who am I? What makes me valuable? What gives me worth? And the world has a plethora of answers for us, has a lot of different things that want to give us identity. And my guess is, if we lined everybody up here, we're not going to do that, but if we lined everybody up here, we could each testify that there are struggles in our own lives. I care very much about what people think about me. I care very much, especially at work, that people respect my opinion. I care very much about not looking like an idiot, not looking foolish. Those things are competing for my identity. So what is that for you? As you sit here this morning, what is competing for your identity? For who you are, the very essence of who you are. In our 4:12 ministry, we've been studying 1 Peter, and this verse in chapter 2 came up last week, and I thought it was perfect timing. Peter calls us as believers, so he's speaking to the exiles throughout various different areas when he writes this letter, and he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," speaking to believers. So here at Chapel, this is who we are as a body. We are a royal priesthood. I love that phrase, royal priesthood. And then more specifically, and in my opinion, this verse in 1 John is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. And John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." That is our identity, that we are sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. Our identity rests solely in Christ, not Jesus plus fill in the blank. It is in Christ alone that our identity rests. And how valuable are we? How valuable are you? How valuable am I? That Jesus emptied himself of paradise, emptied himself, or left paradise, emptied himself, and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead chose to come and save you and me. Is there anything more he could possibly do? Is there any, could if there are a list of things that he could, or that we could put together to say, this would demonstrate how much you love me, Jesus? I don't know that there's anything that we could possibly come up with that would be more a better demonstration of his love for us. So we can rest in that, folks. We can rest in the fact that our identity is in Jesus Christ alone. We don't have to continue that wrestling match. We don't have to continue to fight to prove ourselves or to justify ourselves or to rationalize our behavior or to do anything in that battle. Simply rest in the fact that our identity rest in Christ alone. And when we win that battle, or when we kind of put that to rest, it is life-changing. Now, unfortunately, it's probably something that is a daily battle. It's not like we just decide today, okay, I got that solved. I don't have to worry about that the rest of my lives, or the rest of our lives. It probably is a daily battle, probably is a daily struggle. However, we can rely upon the Word of God, and we can know that our identity rests in Christ. Okay, I'm going to pause. I want to hear from you guys a little bit. So as you think about this issue of identity, and you can share maybe a personal experience or something along those lines, or just your thoughts in general of this issue of identity. What do you see? What's your experience at home, in the workplace, here in the church? What are some of the things that battle maybe are a stronger pull on us as followers of Christ on our identity? I want to hear from you guys. What are your thoughts?
My wife's already, she doesn't want me to have the microphone. We might be here for a while. No. Yeah. I think one of the most common questions we get asked, and I mean, this might be, I mean, it can be for men or women, but I think one of the most common questions we get asked is, what do you do? What do you do for work? Like, what's your title? What's your job? What are your hobbies? So I think a lot of the times, like, your identity can get caught up in maybe what you do rather than who you are and who you are in Christ. So that's just my
short and sweet.
That was short and sweet.
In reference to this, my mom always told us, don't live like an orphan, which made no sense to me until I actually met a couple orphans. And there's a, you know, when you find yourself, you know, getting anxious or concerned about what others think of you, which is a problem for me too. I like to show up well, right, at work in particular. And you find yourself unmoored, for example. I always think, you know, don't live like an orphan. I have a father who loves me. And it's got nothing to do with me.
And that's a great point, that it has nothing. In fact, I'm glad it doesn't have anything to do with me. Because if it did, Dennis.
If we are Christians, we're going to be crucified with him. You said that you really are concerned about how you look. Don't worry about that. Look what Christ did and what they said about him. It's going to happen to us. And I hate to say this, but I don't care what people think of me. The only thing I care about, what does God think about me? Because people are people. And most of the time, they're very vain. And most of the time, they're fairly jealous of us. So I don't care what people think of me. I just want God to think good things of me.
And that's a great spot to be in, Dennis.
Yes, it is.
There is freedom in that, right? There's freedom in having that mindset. And not having to constantly... I don't know about constantly, but not having to fight that same battle over and over and over to try to prove myself. There was a gentleman that I worked with in the past, and I noticed that every time we went into a meeting, he would always kind of give his resume to the client. There was always this, This is how old I am, which I felt like he always, it seemed to me that he always thought people thought he was younger than he is. And so he always wanted to kind of, I'm this age, I've been in the business this long, and I've done this much, these many audits or whatever he would kind of throw out there. And he would litter the conversation with his resume. And I noticed that every single client we would meet with, that would come up. And I've thought about him and how that was, he was trying to prove himself, here's my value, here's my worth to the customer, rather than just resting, in who he was in Christ and allowing the conversation to go. And if the client would ask that, then the client would ask that. Any other thoughts on identity?
I appreciated the identity in our employment. Thank you. That it seems to be like if I tell you I have worked at McDonald's for 30 years, okay, you got this opinion. And then if I tell you I've been a neurosurgeon and I've worked on this person, you have another opinion. And it's all in I. And I see in Scripture, I'm the son of Warren Hughes, the son of Bill Hughes. And that, to me, is those people were known, and they were known for their character qualities, not for their professional life.
I see another hand. Yeah, Mickey.
You know, the only, what I would say is, you talk about the identity and that. I think one of the biggest things is people seem to decide maybe, you know, who's going to be a friend or who you're going to hang around, you know, based on what the, you know, like you're too good if you're doing something. You know, if your neighbor is something else, you know, you kind of put that between you because he worked in the mill for 30 years and you were CEO, you know. That kind of stuff can't get between anybody. I mean, that's what keeps you grounded, you know, and you learn so much on both aspects. I mean, the guy that's always up there, he's never going to understand what the guy that worked in the mill for 30 years, you know, just the personality and you know, who he goes with. He goes to the games. He goes to the best seats in the game. And, you know, you always do that, and that becomes a part of you, you know, and I don't think that should ever let anybody separate anybody. You know, I think, you know, you just need to take people for who they are and what they are. Because I know a lot of times it's hard because you're not around those people in the natural course of things, like with what they do. You know, they live in this neighborhood or they live in here and there, and you don't really get acquainted with them that well because, you know, you don't go to the same restaurant or the same, you know, it's just, but somehow, you know, a lot of people isolate themselves into groups, classes, if you will. You know, and they don't, you know, to do something with somebody else or to, you know, to identify with somebody that's of a different class or, you know, even a race, you know, I mean, it's kind of the same thing, you know what I mean? But.
And those things work to our benefit.
Yeah.
Like, I don't put my neighbor in a class or put him in a box in something that makes me feel worse about myself. I do those things to make me feel better about myself. I mean, I think certainly racism is a perfect example of that, of identifying people based on the color of their skin. And how silly is that? It's just so silly. Instead of saying that man or that woman, their identity is the fact that they're an image bearer of my Heavenly Father, just like I am. Any other thoughts before I move along? Okay. Misconceptions about humility. I find these fascinating. One misconception is that humility is the same as hiding. we know in Scripture, it's clear in Scripture, that every single person is given at least one spiritual gift. Some of us are given more than one spiritual gift. But there is nobody who is given none. We are to use those gifts. It is not a demonstration of humility for me to say, I'm not good at anything. I can't do anything. I remember I was with a group of adults. This is probably going back 25 years, and we were talking about spiritual gifts, and the one woman just refused to believe that she was gifted in any way, that there was anything that she could do that God had created in her. And that's just not biblical. So humility is not hiding our gifts. Let the man preach. If a guy can preach, let him preach. How silly would it be for the Lord to give a man a gift of preaching and for him never to use it? If you were like me when you were a kid, your grandma would send you an ugly sweater that she thought was gorgeous. Now, unless your grandma was there, what did your grandma want to see? She wanted to see a picture of you in the sweater that she bought for you, right? Just like our man Ralphie. Christmas morning, he got this bunny outfit. He did not want to put it on. And what's his mom say? You get upstairs and put that on. Because it was a gift for him. Now, it's maybe not exactly apples to apples, but you see what I'm saying. Humility is not hiding our gifts. It's not hiding things that we're good at. Instead, it is allowing the things that we're good at or the gifts that the Lord has given us to use to glorify our Father with. Not so that we get the glory, but so that our Father in heaven gets the glory. The second one is humility is self-hatred. Woe is me. I'm a loser. I'm no good. Scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love ourselves. Why? Because, hey, I'm great. No, we're to love ourselves because I have a king who died for me. So I am valuable because of that. He gives me my value and my worth. The difference between shame, inferiority, low self-worth, and humility. Humility does not rob you of that value and worth. It is not, we are not a doormat. We are not just people who can bring nothing to the table, have no value. Instead, because of who Jesus is, there is great value in who we are. A proud person needs constant attention, whereas a humble person doesn't mind being noticed. That's okay. I don't have to be noticed, but if I am, that's okay, and I will honor the Lord in that. A proud person doesn't need flattery. What does flattery do? Well, that's going to build me up, make me feel like, hey, people like me, they think I'm good. No. A humble person can receive a comment and honor the Lord in that. Do you have difficulty receiving a comment or a compliment? Do you have difficulty giving compliments? I would argue that either side of that could be a sign of pride. And it can be difficult. It can be a little embarrassing sometimes to receive a compliment. But it's okay, because once again, the Lord has given us things that we are good at. Third misconception, humility is weakness. I hate this one. I hate this misconception. It could not be further from the truth. Humility breeds strength. The easiest thing to do is, in this world, is to do what the world is doing. I think that is easy to do, is to just swim along with the world. But as followers of Christ, we are called to swim against the stream and to be different and to be holy and to be set apart. That takes strength. We've talked about that one. We don't have to continue to fight that battle of the ego. The need to be in charge, the need to look good, the need to defend ourselves. And ultimately, was Jesus weak? I don't think Jesus was weak. I remember saying to a group of high school basketball guys, I don't think there's ever been a greater competitor to walk this planet than Jesus. He was the ultimate competitor. He was incredibly strong mentally. He had one goal in mind, and that was to die for our sins. And there was nobody, there was nothing that was going to deter him from that. No matter what the world threw at him, no matter how much he had to go through, no matter how much torture and pain he had to go through, he had a goal in mind, and he was going to accomplish that goal, and he did. That is the sign of a competitor. So humility is not a burden, it is a joy. It feels like discovering how something, yourself, is supposed to work. Okay, once again, I want to hear from you folks. These three misconceptions. Humility is hiding. Humility is self-hatred. Humility is weakness. Do you agree? Do you disagree? Are there other misconceptions that you have experienced or that you know of out there? Do you struggle with any of these misconceptions? Your thoughts. A nice looking lady here on the side.
My mother was a wonderful woman in so many ways, but she, because of her life experiences, really struggled with identity and very much struggled with self-worth. And one of the things that, one of the ways that that showed up was in false humility. She was a wonderful cook, but almost every time someone would compliment her, you know, if she served a meal to someone and they said, oh, that was just the best chicken I ever ate, she would always respond with something that was self-negative. She would say, oh, it was a little dry, I overcooked it. Or, oh, I under-seasoned it, or I oversalted it, or something like that. And it was always sort of designed, unintentionally, I think, to draw another compliment. No, it was perfect, it was wonderful. And it was something that she fell back on the whole of the time that I knew her in my life. And it always made me really sad because she could not just accept someone giving her a very genuine and authentic compliment. She always had to sort of turn that around into self-abasement. And I think about that a lot. It can be really hard to take a compliment because our instinct is to sort of divert it or deflect it. But as long as we're giving glory to God or not reveling in flattery or something like that, I do think that it is a sign of humility, even though it seems a little contrary to think that. So I appreciated that point.
And you said that was about, and knowing your mom, she struggled with self-worth, and she struggled with that identity piece that she brought nothing good to the table. There was nothing, nothing redeemable about her. And that was an issue she struggled with, unfortunately, until the day she died. And she was a magnificent cook and baker. And she just could not see any fruit coming from her life because of how she viewed herself, because of that identity piece. See how I think the two are so closely connected, and that because she never solved that riddle or that issue of identity, she just could not There was no freedom in Christ. It was constantly just self-loathing or self-hatred. Mr. Correll.
These misconceptions, it reminds me of a little tiny book we read years ago in our small group called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It was based on a sermon by Tim Keller, and kind of the main point that he was drawing from a biblical text was that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And that's so tied to this foundation of having your identity right, because if you are grounded in the truth of the gospel and who you're declared to be in Christ, then you know, you don't have to hide. You don't have to hate yourself. You don't have to have this battle with the ego constantly and this fear of weakness, because you're free to, you know, exalt your King who you are a child of, you know. So it's something we have to preach to ourselves daily, but I just thought that was such a helpful little phrase that I've hung on to all these years. But I think it really shows how the gospel, like, diffuses all of these things. And when your identity is based on Christ, that gives you that proper humility, and it kind of, like I said, diffuses these.
It's just so liberating. It's so liberating to solve that identity piece, and allows us to demonstrate humility. It allows us to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, because our heart's not fighting a battle. It's not that flesh and spirit is more spirit. Other thoughts on these three misconceptions?
So I'm not exactly sure how this works in. I do a lot of performance management work within my organization, and a challenge for different folks is being able to state their accomplishments, in a performance management setting, and also be able to state their weaknesses and have those conversations and, you know, work their way up the corporate ladder, whatever their goals are. And I think this humility piece, whether it's, you know, in the secular world or what you might call modesty or whatever, is a real hang up for a lot of people, because they haven't figured out who they are, and so they can't tell other people who they are or what they've accomplished. So I don't know that if I think there's a real world application here.
Yeah, Josh.
I think the thing that strikes me the most about compliments is if we're being complimented for cooking or woodworking or the ability to fix a car or whatever, those compliments are all temporary. Once you get one, you're looking for the next one. When you are exercising humility and standing your ground as a Christian, I think that's where the battles come. We obviously know that. But one of the greatest compliments that I've ever had in my life is recently I was struggling with some thoughts that weren't correct. And I was talking to a non-Christian friend of mine about it. And he said, well, that won't happen because you're a Christian. And that compliment is the best compliment that I've ever received in my life, is for a non-Christian to see Christ in me.
I mean, what did Jesus say? He said, you know, let your light shine before men so that your Father in heaven can be glorified. And that's it, Mike. That light was shining. And we glorify the Lord because of that. Okay, we need to move along. Well, as Matt Correll stole my thunder,
<Good job.
laughs> You're not invited back next week. Tim Keller describes humility as self-forgetfulness. Man, you quoted that exactly. That's impressive. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Here's one of the rubs, I think, with humility is, man, I want to be more humble. I want to be more humble. I want to demonstrate humility. There's almost pride in doing that. We almost need to forget about humility in order to be humble. That's the tricky part of it. Humility leads us to be focused on Jesus and on others, that we forget about ourselves. Humility is outward focused. Thinking about how can I honor Christ? Thinking about the person that I'm with, how can I put their needs before myself? Thinking about anybody except me. Pride is focused on me. I'm not going to read this whole thing. Well, actually, I am. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, that he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he's nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little nervous or a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Smarmy is a great word. And that's just it. Many times I think when we meet people who are humble in nature, they're like just very unassuming. And my guess is if you think of somebody in your mind right now, yeah, I think he or I think she is, now he is a humble person or she is a very humble person. They probably are just kind of, you know, they don't think of themselves as that big of a deal. And that character trait is the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. Okay, we're almost there. Second point there, second bullet. Murray uses this definition, Andrew Murray. He says self-forgetfulness leading to joy, that is humility. John Piper says in his very eloquent word usage, the disposition of the heart is to be pleased with the infinite superiority of Christ over ourselves in every way. And I love John Piper, but sometimes it takes me about 8 times to read through what he says to really understand it. However, here's where we're going to rest. Humility is forgetting about me while joyfully resting in the superiority of Christ. It's being solely focused on Jesus and allowing is not even the right word, praying that he would be superior or the superior one in my life and that I die to myself. What did Jesus say? Hey, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. So it's like every single morning we get up and we have a funeral service. I die to myself today. The old has gone and the new has come. And it's a daily battle. Sometimes it's a moment by moment battle that the superiority of Christ would reign in us. And I would forget about me. I would forget about me. Who cares about me? You guys remember, I don't know if it was the early 90s or mid 90s, Rick Warren came out with a book, Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody remember the very first word of that book? Matt, do you remember the first word of the book? First line of the book? Oh. You're a fine piece of work, man, a fine piece of work. It's not about you. We could just say that. And think about that throughout many conversations. Guess what? It's not about you. It's not about me. I think we should have a huge banner in here. It's not about you. We so many times we want to make it about ourselves. And it's just not about us. It's about Jesus. Are we willing to submit to that? Are we willing to die to ourselves day after day after day after day after day so that Christ can reign? All right, let's pray. Father, as we fight this battle, we cannot do it, but you can. Lord God, you can work in us and develop humility. Lord Jesus, you demonstrated humility in the absolute perfect way by being obedient to death, even death on a cross, even the most gruesome death on a cross. And so, in our brokenness and in our weakness, I pray, Lord, that we are submissive to you. And we are men and women who can fight this battle in a way that honors and glorifies you. So, Lord, continue that potter's wheel. Continue to work on us. Continue to mold this lump of clay that we are and make us into the people you want us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. See you next week.